But whatever you say, don't say it about anyone or anybody. Welcome to Bethel. Happy New Year, if nobody's wished you a New Year. Pardon? Happy Chinese New Year. That's why I'm wearing the red tie today. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house. And I pray, Lord, you just be one of our number. Put your hand on each one of our shoulders, or around our shoulders, Lord, or under our arms, Lord, or, Lord, whatever it is, do we need a push, do we need restraint, please supply our needs today. And Father, we know from many of the instances in the Bible that you went on and fought battles that your people never even had to take a sword out of their sheaths. And I pray, Lord, that you would fight those battles for us too. I pray especially for Pat at this time and for Steve. Given his health issues, Lord, I just pray, Father, for your good hand upon him at this time. Most importantly, Lord, for your will to be done. Please be with Monica's mom and dad at this time. And I pray, Lord, you know each and every one of our private prayer requests. Please grant them, Lord, I pray, according to your will. Father, we're here to worship and praise you. We're here to have a wee bit of fellowship, to get a bit of a spiritual recharge as we head into what could be a godless week for many people. Please, Lord, renew your mercies to us. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, you know our needs, and I pray that you would supply it. We love you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us. Thank you for adopting us, Lord. We just ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us always to be a help in pointing people to the foot of the cross. Amen. Amen. Let's take our wee black hymn books this evening, and we'll begin with hymn number one. Hymn number one is How Great Thou Art. Hymn number one.
Stay tight.
books and go to the big fat hymn books. And turn to 117 with me this evening. 117. We'll sing Safe in the Arms of Jesus. 117. And if you're able, stand as we do that.
The word of the Lord was came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hiskiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, I will utterly consume all the things from off the land, saith the Lord, and I will consume man and beast, I will consume the floods of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks of the wicked, and I will pull off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and put on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from his place in the name of the Cherubims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I appoint the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that it shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. How ye inhabitants of Machteh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are set on their knees, that say in their heart, Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore the good shall become a booty, and the houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, and not drink, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of a trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, and they'll bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and the flesh as the dung. Neither the silver nor the gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of jealousy. We shall make even a speedy redundance of all them that dwell in the land. Amen.
Thank you, sir. I think to be a similar picture there to what we were reading in Ezekiel this morning. But again, it could be taken from today's newspapers, just the way people are treating the Lord, and as a result of the way people treat the Lord, and the awful way that we treat each other. So it could be appreciated that way. Not very often we ever get to Zephaniah, but I do have a couple of verses highlighted there. Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you, Norman, for the reading this morning. Was that Wilson and Associates, or just Wilson?
Just Wilson.
Just Wilson. Amen.
Associate for that,
Amen. Amen. Just want to remind everybody to make sure you get one of those, one of the wee blue prayer lists. If there's anything you want to add to any of those categories, please let us know and we'll write them in. Is there anything we do need to add?
Thanks, Mr. Collingwood. That is the second one, please. Thanks.
Thanks for?
For Collingwood back.
Oh, yeah. Sorry, I wasn't on that wavelength there. I never caught the last words. I heard the thanks for calling Dan back. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's not that we're not glad that you're back safe and sound, it's just that my mind wasn't engaging there. There we go. Amen. I'm certainly glad he's back. It's nice to see Beryl and Christine with us this evening. And it's nice to see everybody else as well, but please do pray for each other. I should also be thankful that I have a schedule that has taken off again. So this week I just got jobs that needed done around the house, and they're done. So I can get on with other things. Still planning to put a trailer up on the Gretful Crescent Link, up at the entrance to the Ardlock Road, that wee bit of waste ground, just with a bit of advertising for the church. So please do pray about that. And do pray for Winston and Nicolette. Don't forget to pray for Pat and Steve as well. And help each other. We really need prayers, especially in these days. Things are getting stupid out there. So do pray and watch out for each other. But that's really about that, isn't it? Is there anything else we need to be thinking about?
Where those 10 Asians killed last night in Monterey, shooting on Chinese New Year. Oh, 10 goodness. Dead, 10 injured.
Did they find who it was?
No, they reckon it's the same guy that shot the 6 people last week in some, I can't remember what they reckon it's the same shit.
Some crazy people out there. Crazy people. Oh, do you take away God out of everything?
Probably get off. It's California.
If they're liberal left, they'll be out in bail. It's only mass murder after all. There's worse things you could be doing than caught up and dodging your taxes or something like that. So, right, let's have a wee word of prayer, and then we will continue on. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, again for, Father, just for the blessed promise that we can come into your presence at any time of the day or night. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you'll, Lord, you've even promised your presence where two or three are gathered together in your name. That, Lord, you love to hear from us that our words of thanks and praise and even just our conversations with you, Lord, are a sweet smelling savour to you. I thank you, Lord, and I don't know why you think that highly of us, but I'm thankful of it, Lord. Thankful for your Son. Thankful for the free, forever, and sure salvation. And I pray, Lord, this evening, we are glad that Colin's made it back home again, safe and sound. We pray, Lord, for Frank, as whenever he's heading back to London again. We miss Lynn, of course, this evening. But I pray your good hand upon Beryl, and especially upon Christine, upon Pat and Steve, upon Colin and Will and Norman and myself and Monica. Upon those that have been and gone, Lord, those that have stepped down, stepped aside and stepped down, Lord. I pray, Lord, there's never been a day that where we needed more Christians than right now. And I pray for that wee woman, I think her name is Isabel, who was arrested, Lord, for praying in her head outside an abortion clinic, Lord. These are the days that we live in. I pray, Father, please, that victories would still be won and souls would still be saved. And I pray, Lord, for a bit of grit in our craw and iron in our blood. And Father, that we would not be afraid, not be ashamed to be your children. Please bless this time in your presence, Father. Thank you for the Bible readings and thank you for the songs. Thank you for each soul that's here. And I pray, Father, please, that you would grant our private prayer requests according to your will. Lord, please bless those that love you and serve you. And please hinder those at every opportunity that hate you, Lord, and oppose you. We love you and thank you. We pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right, big hymn books again. If you'd like to take them and turn with me to... Where are we? Yes, indeed. 301. 301, 301 is Sweet Hour of Prayer. We'll remain seated for this one, and as we sing.
It's time.
Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, It was needful for me to write to you, write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, who you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defy the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots on your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Title for the message, and I'm sure we've probably had one of these before, is why, but the text that we're going to look at is verse number 3, where the Lord, through Jude to us, tells us that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why do we need to earnestly contend for the faith? Well, I hope we will have the answer to that in short order and see how that applies to us today. But we're going to have a wee word of prayer first. So, could I ask you to lead, pray for us as well, if you will.
Heavenly Father, thank you this night, Lord. Thank you for praying safely into your house tonight, Lord. Remember all those that say that are lost, Lord. Usually, your spirit convicted the tracks went through their box yesterday, Lord, yes, and their house, Lord. And especially the tracks went through yesterday year and the previous years, and we use it to cajole and to push people towards
salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, duly and confession through the Holy Spirit, Lord. Say so mightily, both for the churches, the missionaries, the advisors, the pastors throughout this world, and others, Lord, the missionaries as well, Lord, are opening the books, Lord, the book of the Holy Book, Lord, the Bible, Lord. May I use it to convict those who are lost and say so mightily and profit that thy glory may be raised up in the earth, Lord. And glory may be due unto the great and holy name of my works throughout this world, Lord. Give us this day, we remember Francis Cosgrove, wherever it is, Lord. We are from protecting people safe, quantum, he is always nice, Lord. And use him to preach to those who are lost, Lord, and to promote thy will throughout the world, Lord. We also remember the Christian organizations that we support, Lord, or we promote, Lord. Remember the Leasing National of the Doors, Kitchener Close, the Christian Institute, and the Christian Offset, other Christian organizations, Lord, that need thee, Lord, and may they put thee as a bedrock of their mission statement on the earth, Lord. The souls might see it powerfully, and thy message preached to every creature, Lord. Your pockets for the love of the gospel, Lord, and use them to push your word into our minds and our hearts and our souls, Lord. And Lord, your office gives us a blessing light, Lord, and may we leave this house safe and secure, Lord, and with the reassurance of your love in our lives, Lord. We also give us for Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Amen. Verse number 3 again is our text where we are encouraged, exhorted, warned, instructed to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. If you were reading this letter, or indeed if you were maybe writing this letter, this sounds like the sort of letter that you would be writing to someone to correct them on certain behaviors. It seems to me that this is a warning from Jude to every church to beware of who you let in through the doors. More importantly, beware of who you have standing behind the pulpit. We are told to contend for the faith, and the reason why is because until the day that we stand in glory, we are going to be sinful creatures. We are subject to temptations and our own physical and mental and even spiritual failings. So we need to earnestly contend for the faith. It may be a moment of weakness in your life, or it may be just someone that has set down a path of devilment, which is in this case here, that we need to be concerned about, that we need to be aware of, and we need to earnestly contend for, or contend for the faith which they put doubt into. This is not talking about out-and-out lost people. This is talking about people that are in the church. That doesn't mean you're going to get them in every church, but you're going to get people like this in every sphere of life. They're not there for the right reasons. The Word of God says they will quite literally turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, hey, I'm saved. And you have told me that God is going to keep me in the palm of his hand and no one can pluck him out, it says in John 10. And even God the Father is going to keep me in his hand and no man can pluck me out. So therefore, and this is old secular worldly devilish thinking, I can drink, I'm still going to heaven. I can smoke and I'm still going to heaven. I can sleep around and I'm still going to heaven. I can take the Lord's name in vain, and I'm still going to heaven. You know what the Bible says about people like that? It says they're not even saved. It says these are like the angels, which turn their back on God, and they are due for judgment. They're like cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, great cities, that give themselves over to very bad teaching, and every one of them, to a man, woman, and child, was destroyed. And it says that people like that will defile the flesh, speak evil of dominion and dignities, in other words, of God. And we need to contend. It's nothing new. All the things that we're going through now is not new. I think the problem with many of us here in Northern Ireland is that we have been so insulated by such a great Christian heritage this past, 1,000 years. That we are only now starting to feel the effects, to see the results of things that have been going on in the rest of the world for hundreds of years. A departure from the gospel. Indulging in the seemingly casual murder of infants and the older people. These are the things that have been going on around us and are being forced upon us by our government. We should be allowed to kill our children. We should be allowed to kill our elderly people. We should be allowed to take our own lives if we're having a bad day and we're just going to have a wee temper tantrum and stamp our feet and grind our teeth and clench our fists. And that's the way it's going. So for by even churches, it's creeping into every single level of organisation and government. But it starts, in the home. It is promoted or stopped in the churches. And sadly, sometimes in the church for God's authority to be established, people need to be ready to stand up and say, Lord, use me as an example. I'm not saying, I've never said that, but I have often thought it. That people are not going to believe that you're working for God until they see God working on you. I wouldn't wish any ill on anybody. Most times when people have hard times in this world, they fall flat on their faces and they lie there and they scream and cry and they need a lot of help to get up. But when a Christian falls down, everybody watches. Everybody watches like a hawk to see what you and I are going to do whenever things go against us. They expect us to do just what everybody else does, knowing full well that that demonstrates no presence of God or any of His promises in your life. But whenever we say, thank you, God, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm here, but I know that you're there. I'm going to keep my eyes on you, and you do what you will, Lord. And people only notice Jesus whenever we come to the end of ourselves. Sometimes, most times, that only happens in very difficult times. When the world, the flesh, or the devil steals something away and all that remains is Jesus, that's when people can see Jesus. Why do we need to earnestly contend for the faith? Because at every level of life, there are people working to cause you to doubt the gospel, to doubt the salvation that God promised to everybody. And that's why the Lord, through Jude, tells us we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not this new, easy-going, wishy-washy, watered-down gospel that so many are getting today, but the old gospel. The repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ gospel. The not a little bit of what you fancy won't do you any harm. Moderation means self-control, not a little bit of sin. It means you being able to control yourself and say no sin. We are to talk temperance like the old temperance movement. We are to stand up for what's right. We are to preach that gospel to the best of our ability. And we are to show it with our words, with our actions, with our location. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. Give you for example and show you how easy it is to destroy your testimony. I was out visiting a man this one night and he was working. And for the price of about $3.50, he harpooned his testimony. Somebody had put in a wrong order, and he started cursing and swearing. And everybody sort of looked at him and thought, well, what in the world? Is a man that professes to be a Christian cursing and swearing over $3.50. It can be that easy. It can be that subtle. It can be that out of the left field. It would be great if the devil came and he came smelling of sulfur with red skin and a red suit, a pointy tail and a pitchfork. And it would be great if all the demons of hell were right behind him. So he says, what would you say when he says, let's go out and we'll have a cup of coffee in whatever pub because they do coffee? And you would say, no, because you're the devil and we know that you're going to drag me down. I am not going to listen to you. I am not going to compromise. I need to stay with the stuff. Friends, we need to stay with the stuff. We need to contend with those people that come preach another gospel. And sadly, a lot of them are standing behind pulpits. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that, well, it describes them as traitors, men that have a form of godliness, but don't actually bring the gospel at all. They deny the power of salvation. We read a little, we had a look at a few of the examples there of people, of places, of creatures, even angels. Not one of them is beyond the reach of God or beyond judgment. But this is the sort of people that you're dealing with. In verse number 10, it says they talk about stuff, but they're ignorant of it. They're like brute beasts. And I'm not claiming to be any great scholar, but I do know a fair bit about the gospel. But people like that don't know what they're talking about, and yet they claim to be working for God, and they'll get their two foreign holidays and a change of car every 3 years, and they just go on looking for, if we read on, looking for rewards, just wanting to be part of the gang. And I've seen that happen a lot. The previous pastor used to tell me about every time that he would go to visit his home, that more and more of the old pastors would have slipped away or compromised. It says they're like beasts. The only thing about beasts, they have no self-control. They're completely given over to their appetites. Verse number 11 gives us another example of what they're like. They're like Cain. And everything was hunky-dory in Cain's life until God told him he was wrong. And he was showed up by Abel. And what did he do? A sensible person would have said, well, I knew what God wanted, but I did something else. Why should I be surprised when God says, no, your offerings are not accepted? So instead of getting himself right, he went and killed his brother. And that's the sort of people that they are. Whenever they are shown to be wrong, they will not say, do you know what, I was wrong, I need to change the way I work. They try and shut you up. They try and shut you down. They may even, indeed, in some countries, try and kill you. Does anyone remember Balaam's ass? The next example, it talks about Balaam, the prophet for hire. A minister who would say anything to anybody about God for the right price. And how much is that like so many of the men that are standing up in pulpits today? Oh, I get fed, I get three squares, I get a health plan, I get a roof over my head, I get a car, a new shortage of money, and all I have to do is tell everybody to do the best they can and make sure they come back for a refill next week, because if eternity found you without a refill, you might go to hell. And people, oh no, I'm going to hell if I don't come back to church, so I need to go back to church. The fact that you're not going to hell should be reason enough to get back into church. You know what happened to Balaam? He lost his life, courtesy of God, shortly afterwards. Does anybody know what the gainsaying of Korah is? Back in the day, whenever the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, there were these three boys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they were really jealous of Moses, because Moses and God talked face to face like a friend. And they were really jealous of the thing. Like Moses could say, let the bread come down, and the bread came down. Hey, that's cool. Or Moses could stand with his arms upstretched, and battles would be won as long as his arms were held up. Remember that one where he had to have... I can't remember Joshua and... Does anyone remember the... I can't remember, but it was one of the... Anyway, it was one of those two understudies. They held his arms up because he started to get tired. The battle was taken anyway. And anyway, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram thought, we want to be in charge. Why shouldn't we be in charge? Remember what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? God said to Moses, tell everybody to get away from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So they did. Corah, Dathan, and Abiram sat there, their three of them with their families and their flocks and whatever else. And God had already said to Moses, and so Moses repeated the words, he said, if these men die the death of all men, I am not the prophet of God. So they didn't die in battle, they didn't die of old age, they didn't die of an animal killing them, they didn't die by somebody else murdering them, they died when the earth opened up and swallowed them all alive, and then closed up after them, and it put the fear of God in Moses. And you know what, friends? If a few things like that happened in this world, I could guarantee you the church would be a lot fuller. It goes on to say there's spots in your feasts of charity. I don't know if you've ever sat down to eat something and found something in your food that just turned your stomach straight away. Like a big long hair in the gravy. And you're thinking, what is that? And you're going, I'm eating somebody else's hair. In our house, it would be Monica's head. That's why I keep mine short, so I can't be blamed for it. Or if you're ever eating something and you just the only thing worse than finding a worm in your apple is finding half a worm in your apple, because you've obviously taken the bite with the worm in it. And that feeling that you have right now, or a fingernail or a blue plaster or something like that, that revulsion that you feel, because that is just, it's downright sickening. That's what God says these men are like. They are spots in their faces. It says they're like clouds without water. Now, and Israel was a place where water was precious. It's not like Ireland. We would love clouds without water in this neck of the woods. But when a cloud came without water, people were disappointed because they needed the rain for their crops, for their wells. It says they're full of promise, but they deliver nothing. They're like trees. Does anyone remember the time Jesus was walking along and he came across a fig tree? And there were no figs there, and he said, let no figs grow on you from henceforth and forever. And the disciples never gave it another thought until they were coming back the next day and the tree was withered up. That's what God said these people are like. They are trees with the promise of fruit. Apples, oranges, pears, bananas. But they provide nothing. And that's what the Lord said these men are like. They are in it for themselves, and they need to be contented with. I know it's a whole different story in this day and age, and it's one surefire, quick way of losing your job if you stand at the soapbox in the middle of your office and start preaching the gospel. That's the way it is. The one thing that might actually straighten your office out, or your place of work out, and remind everybody that God is watching every... God is always near me, in the words of a little song. Knowing all my thoughts and deeds, and so on and so forth. But friends, if someone asks you when you're out and about, it is okay to tell them about the great things that God has done for you. If someone stands up and says something that plainly isn't true, that is an open invitation for you to inform them of the truth. It's not easy. Because a lot of times people are very concerned about how they're viewed. We all are. We all want company. We all want a peaceable life. And a bit of crack, as they say in Northern Ireland. But there is the threat of being on your own if you stand up for Jesus. I found a long, long time ago that the people that you have to compromise on your stand for Christ to keep company with are not people worth keeping company with. They will drag you down. They will bog you down. They will point you in the wrong direction and laugh whenever you make a fool of yourself. So we need to earnestly contend for the faith. How do you do anything earnestly? It means it's for real. It means It's personal. It means that you have a vested interest in making sure a thing is done right. And that just doesn't come by holding your Bible up and saying, I command you in the name of the 66 books of the Bible. That's not the way it works. The Bible has absolutely no power until it's installed in your heart and in your mind. The only thing that that Bible might do is stop a bullet going right through me. It's about an inch and a half or 2 inches of paper. I reckon it might stop a bullet. That and a few metal pens. That's the only power that book has there. And there have been stories of men at war that kept their Bibles in their wee steel cases just over their hearts, stopping bullets and saving their lives. But in order to earnestly contend for the faith, the old faith, the soul-saving faith, the life-changing, life-fixing, life-keeping faith, you need to know something about it. You know, one of the things that made a real difference to me whenever, I think I was living in the Union Theological College in Belfast. I was a wee devil living with all the ministers. One of them said to me, do you not know that whenever you have a look at the Bible, you should look at it and remember that that is God talking directly to you. That book is for you. And for some strange reason, that just made all the difference to me as I was reading through the Gospels. It became personal. And then it became very persuasive as well. Because it posed, have you thought about living life this way? Have you thought about doing this instead of the way everybody else is doing it? Have you thought about the fact that you're not odd because you don't want to drink and spend your nights partying in strangers' beds? It's not odd to live like that. That's normal. Why would you want to blow your health, your mind, and your finances on alcohol and, the Bible says, strange men or strange women? We need to be familiar with that, and there are many verses that tell us to be like soldiers, familiar with our weapons. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We are to be like craftsmen, like experts in the use of the Bible. It's not something you will accidentally have happen to you. It's something that you will make happen. You ask any tradesman, you ask any soldier, it takes days and weeks and months and even years to refine and perfect your craft, no matter what it is you do. And it's the same with that word. But I want to guarantee you of something. If you are a saved soul, you have something that the world doesn't have. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He will help you remember those words, give you a desire to read those words, and will also deliver them to the tip of your tongue when you need them. Whether that's to explain it to somebody else, whether it's to contend for the faith, or whether it's just to give you a clear direction in your own life. I don't think there has ever been a Christian that has been overwhelmed by the devil coming kicking down the door. Christians are rarely overwhelmed. They're mostly undermined by nitpicking, by little chips being taken. What do the Arabs call it? The death of a thousand cuts. A little bit of doubt into the creation, a little bit of teaching on dinosaurs being 65 million years old. A series of films called Jurassic Park, which have these beautiful graphics and tell a compelling story about how a fly pierced the armor of a dinosaur and then got caught in amber and somebody sucked the blood out and pasted it into an amphibian's DNA, and all of a sudden we had dinosaurs from 65 million years ago. And when people see these things, they start to believe them. I loved dinosaurs when I was little. I could draw every one of them from memory. And my mum insisted on me drawing dinosaurs that went the whole length of her classroom in P5. in A3 paper. I loved it. For years those pictures were up there. But then I started to read the Bible and I got saved. And I found out reading the Bible that dinosaurs weren't 65 million years ago, and not even 5 billion years ago. They're 6,000 and less years ago. Job knew of dinosaurs. They're called dragons in the King James Bible. And people will say, well, how come dinosaurs aren't mentioned in the Bible? And I'll tell you why. Because the King James Bible predates the invention of the word dinosaur or terrible lizard. The Bible was printed in English before that word was even invented. Those are the things. And then you'll have things like Samantha, the teenage witch. Or is it Sabrina, the teenage... How did you know that? You'll have Teen Wolf. You'll have... I'm trying desperately to remember some vampire show or other, and I can't for the life of me think about it. And people start to believe this stuff. We need a Bible. Yes, everyone should have a Bible so we can chase the vampires away. Remember, was it Vincent Price and Peter... Who? Peter Cushing, that's right. How did you know that? Because he was in Star Wars. There you go. But people have all of these things that they're putting such fear of. They're completely anti-biblical, but it scares them stupid. And they believe them, and they believe them to be true. And in those cases, we are earnestly to contend for the faith. The old faith. The one in the Bible where we talk to God. The one in the Bible where we read the Bible and pray to God for understanding. The one where we lean on the Holy Spirit when it comes to fighting our corner. The one where we go to Him and say, do you know what, God, I'm having a bit of a problem with direction in my life. Or the one that we go to God and say, God, should I really be doing that? I'm going to read the Bible. There's a part of me feels like I would like to do it. I'm just not sure. Would you just keep that in my mind and keep convicting me about it? Have you ever just opened the Bible and read the verses that you really needed? Could you do that for me, Lord? The Lord has done that for me on a number of occasions. We need to stick with that stuff. I'm going to tell you why. Because the rest of it isn't working. Whenever people stuck to the word of God, they were lifted up. They were exalted. They were made better. What does it say in 2 Samuel? Is it 2 Samuel 20? He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He promises us the victory. And look at how many people are being utterly defeated by the things that's going on in the world. He promises us safety and assurance for eternity. And that gives you such boldness and freedom for right now, which people don't have. He promises a word that will never change. And it hasn't. And I have put my faith on it, and it's kept my head screwed on. And I've only had to learn one set of rules, whilst the rest of the world is, goodness, it's like they're driving one of those wee sports cars and they're pulling the handbrake turn and changing direction at every single turn. You know, one of the greatest promises, he said, that God didn't come to give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God came to do. To be a God that we could call Abba Father. People need to know that. You might not have a dad or mom here in this world, but you can have a heavenly Father that loves you more than any earthly person could ever love you, and will give you more than any earthly person could ever give, and be there more for you than any person could possibly be. You can have that through God. And if you really do get that, you'll notice a few things in life. First of all, you'll notice just how bad things are. You'll notice that a lot of people are going the wrong way. That you can stop and stand still, and you can look at people that are not trusting God for the endless ages of eternity, but would rather run on a treadmill for half an hour, thinking that that is going to extend their lives in any meaningful form. You can have a life without fear. Yes, there are things happening, but as long as you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit as your helper and guide and your Father in heaven, who's always got his eyes on you and is watching out for you. If God be for you, what's the end of that? Who can be against you? But the power for it all is in that book. Because there is an authority and a power in God's word that nothing else in this world has. And I know it's one of my bugbears, but if you want any power in your life, there's a few things you need. You need to be saved, you need to pray, and you need God's word in your heart, in your mind. And then you can stand and call the liars out. And then as you do call the liars out, you don't have to worry about them being important or being on TV, because God said, and you said something different, that makes you wrong. And it doesn't matter if you're the Pope, it doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham, it doesn't matter if you're Paisley, it doesn't matter if you're John Knox, it doesn't matter if you're Buddha, Joe Smith, Charles Taz Russell, Ellen G. White, if you say something different to what's in the Bible, guess what? The Bible is not wrong. You're wrong. And we need to be ready to do that. It might not be standing up and stamping your feet and shaking your fist. It might be the overthrowing of an old belief that a person has that if they do the best that they can, that they'll get to heaven. It might be a hushed conversation around a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. You might not think very much of it now, but I think my dad's maybe the oldest serving member of his church. He's a saved man in the Presbyterian church, and I don't think there's very many saved people in it. Do you know what the most important thing is whenever you're hitting your 80s and your 90s? Whenever the joy of all the things the world has to offer has faded away and doesn't thrill you anymore, do you know what the most important thing is? It's God. And that's it. It's God. Am I saved? Am I right with you, God? Son, you're saved. God, I'm glad I got to do what I did with you, for you. I only wish I could do more. Those are the only important things. Even in lost people's lives, when life draws to a close and they realize, oh God, I have nothing there. That might be your opportunity to earnestly contend for the faith. To show them just exactly what God would do for anyone that will come with a broken and repentant heart. It might be your job someday. And it doesn't have to be a sermon that goes on for what, about a half hour? A minute or two of prayer, and a soul that has realized the truth after decades of living in the world, being fooled by the flesh and the devil, they only need to hear that if you tell God you're sorry and ask him to save your soul, he will. That's it. And all those worries and hurts and fears that you have, he'll take away. He'll just keep you safe and sound in the palm of his hand. Sometimes that's all people need to hear. I'm not sure it's my job. Never be ashamed of telling people that God loves them and Jesus gave his life for them. Those folks ought to be ashamed that have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're literally running around like banshees trying to drown out every mention of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of being a child of the King of Kings. someday, maybe in a lot less time than a lot of people think, it'll be the only thing that counts. The only thing that counts. Education's a great level. See you through this world with maybe a modicum of more comfort and security. Physical health is great, and it might see you through this life being able to affect more of the things that are around and about you. But when those things are gone, the only thing that's important is God. Unfortunately, I had a reminder of that a couple of years ago. I'm glad I'm here to tell you about it. But there might be another soul that you know that needs to hear. And everything else has let them down. The only thing that will still be there is God. So whether it's in the heat of battle, or whether it's just around a fire over a quiet supper, the Word of God says, child of the King of Kings, be instant in season and out of season, always ready to give a reason for the hope that dwells within you. As if with a raised voice or a hushed whisper, be ready. And you might find that that is the single most thrilling thing that you ever do in your life, contending for a soul against the world, the flesh, the devil, and all his army of angels that are all reserved unto judgment. You might find that there is no need for all the thrills and spills that the world has to offer after all. But never be ashamed or afraid to tell people about Jesus when the opportunity arrives. People's souls are dependent on it. Sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it's tricky. There's another promise from God. If you're ever wondering how or what way am I going to do that, you just ask the Lord, because he says, any of you lack wisdom, just ask, and I will give liberally, and I am not going to scold you, honestly. God loves you, and he wants a powerful and a purpose-driven life for you, not the Warren, what's-his-face, Rick Warren purpose-driven life, a biblical, Holy Spirit-led purpose-driven life. He loves you to bits, and he wants souls saved. Sometimes people will not accept the guy or the call, but they will accept you. Don't be afraid to fly the flag for Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your good time, for your indulgence. God bless you. I have a closing hymn. I will get it for you in just a second. I appreciate you taking it, giving me your attention for a little bit. 110 in the big books. This one's by Fanny Crosby. It's called All the Way My Savior Leads Me. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Thank you all very much. I pray you have a good Lord's Day, that you go away from the house of the Lord informed and comforted or helped in some form or fashion, exhorted, encouraged, or even straightened out. We all need it from time to time. But God bless you. Safe travels home. I look forward to catching up with you as the week goes on. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and we'll be dismissed with a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Please bless this time in your house. The faithfulness, Lord, with which each one of us turned up today, I pray that you would reward. We love you and praise you. We really do need you, Lord. Please keep us pointed in the right direction. Always keep our ears open to you, Father. And just thank you for everything. I pray you, Lord, for the leaflets that went out on Saturday, for the opportunity to be up at the present link this afternoon. Some soul would have heard it, would have made a difference, even the mockers, Lord. Thank you for loving us, and Lord, thank you for this life and for all the things we've been able to do hand in hand with you. Bless each one of us as we part. And Lord, we leave these things at your feet. Please grant them according to your will. Thank you, Father. And amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands, fellowship for a little bit.